things, oh dear, build my life upon all this world reveres, and wars to own all I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness.
Saying as I look across this empty building, it really affects me. You know, I miss you all so much and miss the opportunity that we have together by being able to fellowship, by being able to encourage one another, and by being able to worship and study concerning the Lord. But just pray that God is watching over you and blessing you. I pray that these messages will be of some help, that it'll help you as you go through this day. And by the way, we've taped the 29th so that you can go back and listen to that. It's talking about the triumphal entry. And today we're going to be talking about Gethsemane. And if you've got your Bibles there, go ahead and turn them to Mark, the 14th chapter, the 26th through the 50th verses. And we see there that Jesus and the disciples have just finished what we call the Last Supper. Judas had left to collect his 30 pieces of silver in preparation of betraying Jesus. And now the disciples and Jesus were doing that walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was a short walk, but it was very steep. And Jesus and his disciples descend from Mount Zion down the Kidron Valley. The brook Kidron was a narrow stream, but nobody ever drank from the water. Josephus, the Jewish historian, reported that it often ran red because the remains of the bloody sacrifices from the Temple Mount drained into the brook Kidron. And so Jesus and the disciples crossed that bloody brook and walked up a few hundred feet to an olive grove that spread across the lower flanks of the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus fought the battle for our souls. And Mark 14, 26 through 31 says, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. 'You will all fall away,' Jesus told them, 'for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter declared, 'Even if all fall away, I will not.' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus answered, 'today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times.' But Peter insisted emphatically, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the others said the same." And so there are two things to note here. The first in this passage reveals that clearly that how Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. I mean, we've seen in the arrangements that he had made for a donkey and a colt for that triumphal entry. And then the upper room in anticipation of fulfilling the scripture. I mean, he knew what was going to happen to him as he had knowledge of the scriptures and of what the prophets had revealed. And as he thought and prayed about the events before the Father, the Spirit made known to him the details not recorded in scripture. And so it was clear to him what was going to happen. And as they made their way to Gethsemane, Jesus quoted from the prophecy of Zechariah. He said, "You will all fall away." Jesus told them, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." You see, this passage in Zechariah was intended to be a prediction of Jesus' struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Zechariah had predicted that Jehovah would say, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." And notice, when Jesus quoted this, he changed it from the imperative to the indicative and changed it to, "I will strike the shepherd." And those words come from the very lips of God himself. The full verse says, "Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty." The result of that striking would be the scattering of the sheep. Matthew 26:31 says it this way. Jesus says, this very night, "You will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And so it's evident that Zechariah was predicting Gethsemane. Gethsemane's struggle was the striking of the shepherd, and the result would be the scattering of the sheep. Mark 14:50 says, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." Jesus understood what was going to happen that night in Gethsemane. He is still thinking as the shepherd when he said, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And in John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And in John 10:4, he said, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them." You see, he's reassuring them that after the terrible event of Calvary, there will come the glory of the resurrection. He will go before them as a shepherd, still guarding his flock, still watching over them, and that he will meet them in Galilee. And it's interesting, is it not, that not once did Jesus speak of his cross to these disciples without setting it against the dawning light of the resurrection. But they never seemed to grasp it. I mean, not one of them believed that Jesus would be raised from the dead. And maybe it was because they did not want to hear about his death that they wouldn't believe in his resurrection. And though he tried to comfort them, his words didn't at that moment. Well, the second thing to note from this passage is the confident bravado of Peter and the disciples. Peter said to Jesus, "Even if all fall away, I will not." You see, Peter's saying, they may deny you. In fact, they will deny you. I know these fellows, and you can't trust a one of them. But Lord, you're wrong about me. But Jesus saw far more clearly than did Peter. He saw that Peter's confidence was resting on human determination, his own will, and Jesus knew the weakness of it. So Jesus says today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. Before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. Jesus is saying three things and narrowing down the time. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. And in just a few hours, Peter, all that resolve, all that arrogance, all that determination, that he will not deny or disown the Lord, and suddenly it comes to pass. And it will happen before these few hours pass. Peter insisted that Jesus is wrong. He said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Lord, I'm prepared to go all the way. How can you say I will deny you when I'm eager, even eager, to give up my life for you? He's so sure that Jesus is wrong. Let me ask you, have you ever felt that way? I have. You know, there are times I've been sure that something in the Bible says couldn't happen. I've been sure that by sheer determination and force of will, I could work it out on my own. And I've said the same thing that Peter said. And haven't you? I mean, Jesus says the next time you think like this, remember that cocky little rooster that struts around the barnyard? That's the rooster that the farmer had for dinner. Well, now we come to Gethsemane. Verses 32 through 36. They went to the place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And here begins the striking or the smiting of the shepherd that Zechariah predicted. God would do it himself. He would strike his own shepherd, and the sheep, the disciples, would be scattered. Now, I know you may have a little discomfort with what I say next, but please bear with me. I think for the first time in the ministry of our Lord, we have the sense of division between Jesus and the Father. And the separation is displayed when Jesus prayed, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." You see, up to this point in his ministry, Jesus knew clearly he was going to the cross. But this is the first sign that he was not willing and was reluctant to go to the cross. In John 8:29, he had said, "For I always do what pleases him." Even when it involved hardship and difficulty, he would do it. I mean, in the same way that our young men and women in the military go into dangerous situations, dangerous areas and battles, they may not want to go, but they go anyway. And so Jesus went to the cross with a confident sense that he was in the Father's will, even though it was dangerous and, yes, deadly. Now, the humanity of Jesus kicks in for the first time. Jesus doesn't want to do what the Father wants him to do. This is why there is such a deep sense of struggle and distress. The disciples sense this, and he does not try to hide it from them, in that he says to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." There was this unwillingness to do the Father's will, even though he knew it was inevitable. And so he prays, "Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." This cup is the terrible cup of agony and separation that he knew awaited him at the cross. And you remember on the cross as he hung there, he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And for that time, there was a separation. And he knew that that was coming. Jesus doesn't want to obey. Something within him made him dread it, and we can understand why he wanted to escape. Hebrews 5:7 says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission." Luke writes that at that time an angel came and strengthened him. And he prays, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus didn't want to do what the Father wanted him to do. He had to compel himself to go on. And he did it by throwing himself upon the Father's enabling strength. And you see, that's what his prayers in Gethsemane mean. There will come times when no matter what God's word says, you won't want to obey. I mean, Jesus has shown us by example how we should handle those times by throwing ourselves afresh upon God's mercy and grace, knowing if God does not go with us, it won't work. But we see Peter's fierce resolve and determination, and that it fails. Verses 37 through 42. "Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. 'Simon,' he said to Peter, 'are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" Satan has very little struggle with Peter. It's not necessary to throw him into the lion's den or threaten to burn him at the stake. I mean, his resolve collapses by simply making him too sleepy to pray. And now he's weak. He's weak because he lacks the strengthening of prayer. The disciples had just fallen asleep instead of praying. And Jesus comes to them and awakens them and asks, "Peter, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't your fierce resolve and determination last at least that long?" And then he tells us why Peter couldn't do it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, I know your heart. I know that you love me. Your spirit is willing, but Peter, you relied upon your flesh, and the flesh is weak. Folks, haven't we all felt like this? I mean, we've been asked to do something, and we say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus says that is the nature of the flesh. The human sense of independence, the confidence that we have in ourselves is weak in the hour of testing. And this is the analysis that Jesus gives to Peter's problem. The key is prayer. If Peter had stayed awake, cast himself on the Father in prayer, told the Father his problem, the Father would have carried him through and he would not have denied Jesus. It is when our weakness, our insecurity drives us to the Lord in prayer that we find strength. Strength is what prayer provides, and that's what Gethsemane teaches. Jesus prayed when the flesh failed. And though, as Luke tells us, he sweat as if it were great drops of blood, he stood firm and did the will of the Father. And then we see the results. Verses 43 through 50. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the high priest, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Quickly, three actions are emphasized in this paragraph. The first is the kiss of Judas. I mean, Judas comes with this crowd of soldiers and people carrying clubs, and you can just imagine the night is filled with torches. And he said to them, the one I kiss is the one. I mean, the audacity. I mean, is there anything more treacherous, more contemptuous than this kiss of Judas? I mean, why couldn't he, as you know, like you go to a courtroom and you see someone on the witness stand, and they'll say, is the one that is guilty or the one that's on trial or the one that did this action, is he in the room? Yes. Can you point him out? And they point at the table where the individual sits. Why couldn't he have just pointed? But going up and kissing him. In fact, some writers say that it was a lover's type kiss. It was a long kiss on the cheek. And then we see Peter's blundering defense. Peter, as is always impetuous, draws his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus takes that ear and restores it. And then the sudden flight of the disciples. They all forsook him. After 3.5 years, all their confidence that Jesus was the Messiah suddenly leaves them. I mean, his willingness to hand himself over without resistance was seen as his renunciation of being the Messiah. I mean, now it's every man for himself. Remember, Luke tells us after the resurrection about the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus. Their heads are downcast, and suddenly Jesus joins them, but they don't recognize who he is. And he asks them, what's going on? What are you talking about? And they say, well, aren't you, are you the only one in all Jerusalem that doesn't know? And they began to tell him what happened. And in telling them, or telling him, they said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, but we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But now their hope was gone. And so they forsook and fled. Now it was every man for himself. Thus the scattering of the sheep. This account can help us when we feel that we do not want to do what God tells us to do. And we're confident that somehow we can work it out in our own strength. And in that hour, we have Mark's account to remind us that we can come to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Jesus did that. And with that was renewed. His strength was renewed. And he withstood the mock trial, the torture, the agony of the cross. But folks, we all know that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story at all. And next week, or in the next message, we'll deal with that resurrection. But right now, again, I just ask you that you be in prayer for our congregation. You be in prayer for our nation and for the world as it goes through this pandemic. We know it separated us. It might have separated us bodily, but it's not separated us in our hearts and our minds. And so therefore, you know, one of the greatest things we can do is pray. And the spectacle of the nation praying is more, you know, more, I guess, impressive than the explosion of an atomic bomb, more powerful than the explosion of an atomic bomb. And so let me close with prayer, and then I want you to listen to this next song. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to bring this message. And we see in this message how important prayer is to and should be to our lives. That we can't do things in our own strength, but Father, when we rely upon you and you bring forth your strength and you strengthen us, then Father, all things are possible. We just ask, Father, right now that you will bless this congregation, that you will watch over them again and protect them, that you'll bless this nation, that, Father, again, this pandemic will be ceased, that people will stop being sick, and that, Father, you being the great physician will heal them. And, Father, we look forward to talking about the resurrection. We look forward to the time that we're able to come back together in this building where I sit this morning and be able to worship you. Father, you be to the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. To see the King of heaven fall in anguish to his knees, the light and hope of all the world now overwhelmed with grief. What nameless horrors must he see to cry out in the garden, oh, take this cup away from me, yet not my will but yours, yet not my will but yours. forsaken, till wrath and love are satisfied, and every sin is paid, and every sin is paid. And yet he drank it all.